Luke chapter 4. So if you would grab your Bibles and get ready to stand with me in a moment and read these scriptures together. This has been a powerful chapter in Luke as we see Jesus really beginning his ministry with being tested by Satan, temptations that he faced, and then he began preaching. And today, Luke is going to give us, in the passage that we read, basically one day in the life of Jesus at the start of his ministry. Almost everything we'll read today takes place in one 24-hour period. So if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to take them and read along with me. Let's go ahead and stand together, and I'm going to read from verse 31 of chapter 4 down through the end of the chapter. Speaking of Jesus, it says, "And he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. And in the synagogue there was a man possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, 'Let us alone. What do we have to do with you, Jesus the Nazarene? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked it, saying, 'Be quiet and come out of him.' And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst of the people, it came out of him without doing him any harm. And amazement came upon them all, and they were talking with one another, saying, 'What is this message? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out.' And the report about him was spreading into every place in the surrounding district. Then he stood up and left the synagogue and entered Simon's home. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him to help her. And standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her. Immediately she stood up and began waiting on them. And while the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and laying his hands on each one of them, he was healing them. And demons also were coming out of many, shouting and saying, 'You are the Son of God.' But rebuking them, he was not allowing them to speak, because they knew him to be the Christ. When day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place. And the crowds were eagerly seeking for him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. But he said to them, 'I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose.' So he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for giving us this example of Jesus and his preaching and his authoritative words. God, we pray that today we might see with clarity just how important it is for us to listen to the words of Jesus, that we might run to you for help and healing and hope, and also that we might bow our knee to you in your authoritative voice. You are our King. And God, we pray that you might use your word in our hearts today to draw us closer to you and align our lives more in line with the principles of your kingdom. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Whose voice will you follow? We have really a very unique moment in history that's ours. We have the ability to listen to so many voices. I remember when I was a kid watching television late at night, we would get to the point of the night where it turned to just be snow broadcast all evening. because there was no more programming. The channel would actually end and there would just be static on the air until the next morning. It's hard for kids to imagine today that you can't turn on any screen and see 4 million gazillion different channels of everything going 24/7. We have so many voices that flood our world today. It's difficult to even tune in a radio station around here, if you ever try to still do that, because there's so many on the air and overlapping one another, it seems, and it's hard to get a clear signal on some because of that. We have voices going through the air, voices on the television, voices online, on social media. Everyone wants to be an influencer and wants your attention and wants you to listen to them and like and subscribe and follow and sign up for their email list and join their fan club and buy their merchandise and listen to them. The world bombards us with so many voices. So different than in Jesus' day. Because if you wanted to hear someone's voice in Jesus' day, you had to be in their presence. Right? So they would gather in the synagogue to hear the word and to hear the word taught. And the competition for whose voice you're going to follow didn't have as many entries as it does today. So if it was important in their day to listen to the right voices, it's more important, I would say, today that we be careful about the voices we listen to. We listen to the right ones. And I haven't even started talking about artificial intelligence, AI. It's probably something you've seen in the news. And there's all kinds of ability now for computers to just generate content on their own. You give them a prompt like, write me an article about Jesus in Capernaum, and it can spit out all this information about it, and sometimes it's very accurate, and sometimes it's not so accurate. But AI is not just generating text, generates images, and now they're generating videos with AI, where you just type in what you want the video to be, and it creates it. And it's pretty amazing. If you haven't paid attention to it, it's pretty amazing the kind of images that can be created and the demos that I've seen of videos that were created by AI. Those things are only going to get better and more powerful, which means it's going to be more important for us to evaluate what we see and what we hear and what we listen to. Because if someone can just go to a computer keyboard and type in, say, let one of the world leaders declare war on another nation and just broadcast that on the internet, broadcast that on social media, all kinds of chaos and confusion can happen when there is fake information out there. And that's something that we hear about, we're concerned about, fake news, whose voice do you trust? I mean, those are difficult things that are harder today than ever because of the technologies that are out there. It's like the whole world has become this amphitheater, and instead of just the stage giving out voices, it's like the entire crowd is giving out a voice, and you're on the stage trying to figure out what to do or who to listen to, what you should do. Into all of these voices, the voice of God speaks. It is the voice of God that created the world to begin with. God spoke and things came into being. His word is powerful. And what we need to do as we are bombarded with voices everywhere is we need to make sure that we hear the voice of Jesus. That we hear the voice of God. That we do not let God's voice be drowned out by all the other voices around us. That we listen to Him. Because it is the words of Jesus that are truly authoritative words. They're more authoritative than my words or your words or the president's words or any political leader or military leader. Jesus' words have authority because his words can do what no others can do. So the voices we let into our lives, they have huge influence over our thoughts and our decisions. And what I want to do today is I want you to see the authority and power of Jesus' words in this text so that you will eagerly seek out his voice, so that you'll part all the other voices away and listen to what the Lord has to say, because he is our hope. He is our strength. He is our wisdom. He is our help. So in this passage, we're dividing it up three simple divisions. The first one would be in verses 31 and 32. And this is just a simple statement of Jesus declaring his authority. Now, Luke has begun to explain to us Jesus' ministry after the temptation by taking us to a synagogue and having Jesus open up the scriptures and teaching and preaching the word of God. This is how Luke characterizes Jesus' ministry. It's about opening up the word and proclaiming it. So in last week, Jesus was in Nazareth, which is his hometown. And we saw how the people of Nazareth just really loved their hometown prophet. I know, that's not what we saw, right? We saw that they did not want to listen to him. They actually wanted to throw him off a cliff. But he escaped from that. He goes down to Capernaum. Capernaum is going to be a key city in Jesus' life. It's also in the same area in the Sea of Galilee. It's even going to be called his own city at one point because of the ministry that he does there. But what stands out as he begins to teach in the synagogue here is his authority. And you see this theme all through the verses we read. It talks about him teaching with authority. When he speaks, he's rebuking, he's commanding. The things he's rebuking and commanding are listening. And then at the end of this passage we read, he's again teaching and preaching the word of God. Now, up to this point in Luke, we have been going quickly. And I don't mean our sermons have been going quickly. I mean the pace of the story has been going quickly. We went from John the Baptist being born to Jesus being 30 years old like that. There's not a lot of narrative describing all those different things. But now it slows down, right? Now it slows down to everything that we read today basically happens in one day, except for the very end where he continues on preaching after that. So whenever scripture does that, it's telling you something. Well, frankly, whenever any story does that, it's telling you something. When it's describing vast spaces of time and then it narrows down to really focus on one day, one week, one series of events, and it spends a lot of time describing them, what the author is doing is saying, this is really important. I don't want you to miss this. I want you to see. And what Luke wants you to see about Jesus is that Jesus speaks with because Jesus is not just another man. And so when Luke describes Jesus going into the synagogues and teaching, it's different. Look at verse 32. Jesus' teaching is different. Why do the people think his message is different? It says they're amazed at it. They don't say, wow, he told the coolest stories. Or he got us all hyped up. They don't say those things. It says they were amazed at his teaching because his message was with authority. Authority. Now, what exactly does that mean? Well, in other places we read about Jesus' teaching and how he taught differently than the scribes. He didn't get up and read the scriptures and then proceed to quote 53 rabbis who were long dead and gone about what the passage meant. or what they thought about it, or what someone else thought about it. He declares what it is. And we saw that last week, right? He opens up Isaiah, and he reads it, and he says, this is fulfilled. This is what's happening. This is the truth. This is my mission, my ministry. This is what I'm doing. He doesn't appeal to other authority. He proclaims the authority of the written word. So he doesn't get up and appeal to anyone else other than Scripture as the authority. So in this way, this marks Jesus' preaching. It's marked by him not appealing to men's authority, but appealing to the Word of God. That's certainly what we try to model when we preach the Scripture. Not that we are so smart we don't need the input of anybody else. We definitely do need and benefit from insights of others. But our authority is not someone else's interpretation of the message. Our authority is the Scripture itself. The Bible is the Word of God. And so Jesus declares things to be so. And he doesn't appeal to anyone else to prop up his authority. It's like the way God reveals himself all through Scripture. You know, God never goes through some kind of elaborate argument to try to convince people that he's there. It just begins the Bible with simple statement. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Right? Before there was anything else, there was God, and everything came because God created it. There's no philosophical argument for there being a God or anything like that. It's just the assumption. God speaks with authority about who he is. And that is his pattern. And Jesus comes speaking with authority. And he's doing this, as I mentioned, in Capernaum. I'll mention Capernaum a little later, but there's quite a few things that happen here. In our passage, there's a demon cast out. There is a Peter's mother-in-law is healed. Others are healed. In the next chapter, we've got another healing happening at Capernaum in verse 17. And then Matthew is called here from Capernaum. Jairus' daughter is raised from the dead in Capernaum. Jesus does many works in Capernaum. And these demonstrate his authority. Now, the world is full of people claiming authority, isn't it? I mean, you get on social media, everyone wants to be an authority about something. Whether it's about theology or Hebrew or Greek, or whether it's about, you know, what brand of skincare items you need to use, or what is the best way to get rust off your old parts. I mean, there's everything you could imagine. There's someone touting their expertise and why you ought to listen to them. And if you've been on the sales page for any kind of item online, you usually encounter the voices of other people. That it's called social proof, where you line up a whole bunch of other people who say, this is the greatest product ever. You should buy it. It will change your life and revolutionize your world and solve all your problems. And buy it now, right? There's all these voices telling you, bombarding you to listen to them. And many of us have purchased things online because of the impression we got from different authorities about how great they were, and then we're very disappointed. I don't know if that's happened to you or not, but you get the actual product and it's not anything as near as amazing as it was supposed to be. So just proclaiming authority, like, what does that mean? That doesn't mean anything, right? And maybe we're in a more skeptical age because we hear so many sales pitches. We hear so many people claiming to be authoritative, claiming to tell you the truth, claiming to give you the inside scoop that you begin to just not believe any of them. And think, no, I don't trust that person. I don't trust that website. I don't trust that news network. I don't trust that politician. I don't trust whoever it is. So it's reasonable to look at Jesus' words and say, where's the proof? Is there really evidence that Jesus' words are authoritative and that we should listen to Him rather than listen to all the other voices around us? Because it takes more than claiming something is true in order for it to be true. You also need lots of memes that will support your idea. And lots of reels on Instagram and Facebook and TikTok and wherever else there are things. You need lots of that kind of stuff. And then you can prove something's true, right? Hopefully we all understand that's not how we find out whether something is really true or not, is depending on how viral it is on the internet. No, what we have next in Luke is Luke is revealing to us Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Adam, the perfect man who's the Savior of the world. And he unveils him through his teaching and his announcing who he is, but then he begins to demonstrate it. And so that's our second section of the sermon today. Verse 33 through verse 41 is where we see the most of Jesus demonstrating his authority. Jesus' authority is bigger than his teaching. He also demonstrates his authority by having dominion over not just the physical world, but the spiritual realm. So in the midst of Jesus teaching people about God and his kingdom, there is this cosmic struggle that we see beginning in chapter 4 with Satan tempting Jesus and coming to him again and again as opportunity arose. But what we have with the miracles of Jesus and with this demon possession and the physical ailments that are healed, what we have is the curtain pulled back a little bit so we can see what is going on. Behind the scenes within creation, we get a glimpse of Christ's authority. These miracles prove that you should listen to Him, that His voice should be supreme, that His voice should be the one you look to. Now, miracles like this are real events. Skeptics would say, oh, this is just made up, propped up later on to make people follow a certain religion. And certainly it has been popular in the modern world to question the possibility of miracles and to view these things as impossible. But the most difficult miracle of all would be the resurrection of Jesus. And the reality of the resurrection of Jesus is the only way to explain how Jesus' followers went from being fearful and hiding and denying Him to laying down their lives to proclaim that He was alive and that He was the King. So if the resurrection is proven, if the resurrection happened, then any of this other stuff is pretty mild, right? If the dead can be brought to life, and Jesus rose from the dead and demonstrated that and transformed the lives of the apostles, and we gather here today because we believe this message that the apostles gave their lives for, and that countless, I don't know how many, thousands, millions of people have given their lives to proclaim this message of Jesus. We sit here today as evidence that miracles happen, that the resurrection happened, that these things like a demon being cast out or a disease being healed are evidences that Jesus has authority. In verse 33, in the synagogue, there is a man possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon. Now, if you just imagine yourself, it's not too hard. You're all sitting in church already. Imagine you're sitting in synagogue. And someone in here is demon possessed. No pointing fingers, all right? This isn't a joke, kids. Not a joke. Someone is genuinely possessed by an unclean spirit, a demonic spirit in the synagogue. Now, we're not given any information about when this happened. It's a misconception, I think, to look at people who are plagued with some kind of demonic activity and say, well, clearly we know what happened to this guy. He was playing with a Ouija board and then he got demon possessed. He was dabbling in the occult and thinking about witchcraft, and that's what led him here. Actually, in Scripture, we don't see that kind of path being given for people. I'm not trying to encourage you to dabble in things that are dark or evil. Certainly not. But what I'm saying is this demon possession doesn't necessarily mean that this man is such an awful, terrible man that he sold his soul to the devil. No, throughout Scripture, people who are demon possessed, when Jesus encounters them, he has compassion on them to set them free from this satanic oppression. So here is a man who we don't know how or why, but he is described as being possessed with a demon. It's clear that the man is threatened directly by this force that possesses him, this demonic spirit, and is even in danger. If you look at the end of verse 35, after the demon came out of him, it said, without doing him any harm, as though that was probably likely. It seems a characteristic of demon possession in the New Testament does involve some type of harm. You'll recall in Mark 5, the maniac, who we call him, the maniac at Gadara, is a man who's demon possessed and he's cutting himself, harming himself. This is associated with demon possession. Another case, there is a young boy who's throwing himself down on the ground and throwing himself into fires as he would come by him. There's this destructiveness. Now, I'm not saying anyone who tries to hurt themselves is demon possessed. Don't misunderstand me. But I am saying this is the work of the devil, and this is the path that Satan leads people on. It's not to save life. It's not to strengthen life. It's not even to truly enjoy living. It is to pursue death and destruction. So here is a man possessed. Possessed by a demon. Now, does demon possession occur today? That's a question that comes to my mind as I read this. You read through the Gospels and you see seemingly this to be commonplace. I would say a couple of things about it seeming to be commonplace in the Gospels. One is that Christ is on the earth, actively working, and Satan is out in full force, actively opposing. So it stands to reason we might have a little more activity going on at this time than normal. And also, I would say that the Gospels do not portray every moment of every day of Jesus. They portray different events, different messages for specific reasons. And they want us to be very clear that Jesus has authority over demonic spirits, over Satan and his works. Satan tried to attack Jesus and he lost in the beginning of chapter 4. And now Jesus is going to basically plunder his house the rest of his ministry by casting out demons. So it seems that demonic activity might be at a peak at this time. And that shouldn't surprise you because this is also a time when miracles are at a peak. When Jesus is just healing people nonstop, it seems like all night long in this passage. He's constantly doing miracles and miracles and miracles, and the apostles are doing miracles. And you say, well, why doesn't that happen all the time? Why doesn't that happen today all the time? Well, if you look through the Bible, it doesn't happen through the Bible all the time. It's not that every day in Bible time was miracles being performed. There's really certain periods that are kind of pinnacles in time. One would be during the days of Moses and the Exodus and the plagues and the wilderness wanderings. That whole generation saw a massive amount of miracles that were for a specific reason. God was calling out of the children of Abraham a nation in fulfillment of his promise to Abraham. He was building a new people and sending them into their inheritance. And so there's great miracles there. And then you really see after those early days, you see a time period when there's not as many miracles going on. And then it's not until the time of the kings and the ministries of Elijah and Elisha, the prophets, you see a bunch of miracles again. And then again, there's nothing seemingly for a very long time until you get to the time of Christ and the apostles, and there's a bunch of miracles again. The point is, these things ebb and flow according to God's purposes. And in the end times, we see highlighted in the prophecies that we have of what is yet to come, a time of miracles and a time of heavy attack of Satan. So these things will come and go. All of that to say, that doesn't mean there aren't demon possessions today. That doesn't mean the devil is gone anywhere on vacation and just taking a few millennia off. He is at work. And he does possess people. His demons possess people to do similar things that we see in Scripture. It would be wrong of us to look at every problem and try to think there's a demon behind it. I've heard somebody say when the sound system and the church kept going wrong, I've heard them say there's a demon in the sound system. I'm like, well, I mean, highly unlikely, I think. It's probably just we need to get better at figuring out how to work the sound system. It'd be wrong to assume there's the devil in everything. But it'd also be wrong to assume the devil is not involved and demons are not involved. It's nothing to fear, because what do we see? What do we see in Scripture? Jesus speaks and the demons have to bow. You know, the Scripture tells us to resist the devil. We submit ourselves to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. So we don't need to cower before demons. Jesus conquers them. Jesus defeats them. But their presence is clear in our text, and it's not entirely gone in our world today. What does this demon say when it meets Jesus? Now, I think this is the real point of giving us this story. In verse 34, my translation says in the first words, "Let us alone." Yours might say something different, like, "Ah!" That's kind of the expression that's used in Greek is unique, where it's more of a sound than a specific word. You know, what would you do when you stumbled upon something that was frightening to you? You'd scream out. And your scream would mean, leave me alone, get away, I'm scared. It would mean all of these different things. So that's kind of the response of the demon in its awareness of Jesus' presence, is it freaks out. It freaks out. It shrieks in fear because they know very well who Jesus is. They know. They know why he has come, what he is doing. And they say, "Have you come to destroy us?" But then notice it says, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." They cry out in confession, "The Holy One of God." In the Old Testament, this title is given to a number of different people. It's given to Aaron, the first high priest. Samson is even called a holy one of God. Elisha as well. But what Luke has done already back in chapter 1 is highlight that Jesus is the Holy One who is the King. He is the Messiah. He is the one sent by God, the one who's called the Christ. In James 2 and verse 19, James says that the devils believe in God and they tremble. They know of God. They understand his power and authority, but they don't want to submit to it. And that's the case here. The demons are basically protesting against Christ, that they don't want him to do what they are afraid he's about to do. But Jesus is not too worried about what they want or what they think or their opinions in the matter. He rebukes them. He rescues the man. It says Jesus rebuked it, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." Now, in a sense, you're like, wait a minute, the demon's saying good things about you, right? Its voice is declaring your power. Its voice is declaring you're the Holy One of God. You don't have to tell it to be quiet, but you can tell it to leave that guy alone. But Jesus isn't interested in having endorsements from hell for his ministry. He's not signing up demons to be his spokesman. His authority stands on its own. And so he rebukes this demon. Notice that the way Jesus rescues this man is not a ritual. There's not an elaborate ceremony. There's not a bunch of candles that are lit, mood, music playing, dark scene, lots of chanting. None of that is going on. Jesus just tells the demon to get out of here. And it has to, because his words have authority. Now, this is why you should listen to Jesus. Because sometimes our words have authority. Sometimes we can make things happen the way we said. But the reality is not very often. And not as much as we wish. You know, any parent knows that, right? Your voice has authority, theoretically, over your children. But in reality, they don't submit to it like these demons do to Jesus. Because we're just people. Jesus is God in the flesh. That's why his voice matters more than anything else. So Jesus speaks, and this is significant. Later in Luke 11, Jesus says, "If I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." This healing of this man, rescuing him from the demon, is to demonstrate Jesus is working by the hand of God, and he is ushering in the kingdom of God, as he has just read in the synagogue to those in Nazareth. He is bringing in the year of the Lord. It's significant that this is the first miracle, Lucius, because he wants you to know that Jesus is over everything. Over all the dark forces of the world reigns the Son of God. Jesus continues to speak with authority. And notice that it is the words of Jesus still that people are amazed at. Verse 36, it says, "Amazement come upon them all." Just like back in verse 32. They were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. Verse 36, "Amazement came upon them all, and they were talking with one another, saying, 'What is this message? What is this word? What word is this? This man speaks, and demons flee.'" He doesn't convince them to go. He doesn't beg them to go. He doesn't plead with them. He doesn't perform some rituals to try to get them to go. He doesn't use any magic formulas or incantations. He just speaks the word. And the word of Jesus makes the demons flee. We too should be amazed. Jesus approaches evil with authority and power. He demonstrates his authority. People take notice. And that's not all. We go ahead to verse 38 and we see another demonstration of Jesus' authority. He stands up and leaves the synagogue. So we're still the same day. This is the afternoon. He goes to Simon's home, probably to have lunch, you know, after gathering at the synagogue. Simon is not really introduced to us at all, because you should know him. If you don't know him, Simon is another name for Peter, Simon Peter. So this is Peter, the apostle. He is claimed to be the first pope, but this passage would give a little problem because he was married. Because no man would have a mother-in-law without having a wife, right? So he has a mother-in-law who's sick, and Jesus enters into the home. And so what happens is the people come to Jesus and call him in to her. And look in verse 39. Standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her. He rebuked before the demons, and now he rebukes the disease, and it also leaves. Jesus is the one who has power over all things. The supernatural, the natural, the physical, all of it is under his authority. He rebukes it. Later, Luke is going to use the same word rebuke to describe Jesus calming the storm. Like he rebukes the sea and the wind. And they also listen to his voice. And now as the Sabbath is passing, in verse 40, it says, while the sun was setting. If you remember, Jews calculated the day from sunset instead of like we usually do from sunrise. So as the sun is setting on the Sabbath is ending and the new day is coming in. So since the day is ended, the Sabbath, where people can't work, now everyone is gathering everyone who is ill or sick or lame or needs healing, and they are frantically bringing them to Peter's house so that they can come to Jesus, because they have seen this man speaks and things happen. Things amazing happen. So more are brought to him, all sorts of diseases. And then also demons coming out. So this passage starts with a demon being cast out, then an illness, Peter's mother-in-law, and then more illnesses, and then more demons being cast out. And here they cry out in verse 41, "You are the Son of God." Notice how Jesus' compassion is portrayed here. In verse 40, while the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and laying his hands on each one of them, he was healing them. It's like this is the way Jesus was operating late into the night. He is laying hands on each one of them. Now, Jesus could have just spoke the word and healed the whole village, right, without any of them coming. But here, he does this on purpose because he's demonstrating just what he said he was going to do in Nazareth that they didn't believe, where he has sent, verse 18, he's to preach the gospel to the poor, sent me to proclaim release to the captives, there's the demon-possessed man rescued, recovery of the sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Jesus says, my miracles are speaking for me to demonstrate who I am. You wonder, does Jesus have authority? Should I really listen to his voice over all the other voices? Well, Jesus can tell the demons what to do. Jesus can tell diseases what to do. They listen because his voice has authority. Friends, if you need deliverance, if you need healing, if you need help, then you need to run to the voice of Jesus. You need to run to Christ. You need forgiveness. You need restoration. You need victory. Don't run from shame. Run to him. His words have the power to heal, to transform. The demons recognize this is Jesus, the Son of God. Look at verse 41 again. It says, they were coming out of many, shouting and saying, you are the Son of God. But rebuking, there's his authority again. He was not allowing them to speak because they knew him to be the Christ. It says, the demons get it. Jesus is the promised Messiah. Jesus is the one with the powerful words. Jesus is the one who has authority over everything. It's like Luke is putting before us here, don't you get it? Jesus is God. Jesus is the promised one. Jesus' words are God's words. He speaks with authority. Listen to him. The demons get it. You need to get it. The demons know who they have to listen to. And yet, humans, in our pride, we don't want to listen to anybody. We want to determine our own destiny, our own identity. We want to set all the rules. Ours is an age when the individual is exalted. You know, the internet lets us all connect. Excuse me. The internet lets us connect with people all over the place. But it lets every individual express themselves, create themselves however they want to be online, present their persona the way they want to be, to focus all their attention on themselves if they want. But Jesus speaks and calls us to submit to his voice. Jesus' authority here is not limited. And that's what all these various diseases and all these various demons demonstrate for us. It extends to all parts of life. His power speaks of so many unseen battles here. This demon possession, it was obvious when this demon cried out to the people, cried out who Jesus was. And Jesus delivered. Whatever battles you're facing, Jesus is the guy to go to. His word is your hope and your strength. Now, what happened when Jesus was in Nazareth? All right, you have to rewind to last week or go a few verses before. What happened after he proclaimed his authority as the one who was coming to bring the kingdom? Verse 28 tells us, all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage. And then they proceed to drive him out of the synagogue, out of the city, intending to drive him over the edge of a cliff. And we're not told how, but that didn't work. And Jesus left. And he ended up down in Capernaum, teaching there. How are the people going to respond to this display of Jesus' authority and his power? Well, it seems very positive. I mean, look at verse number 42. When day came, meaning when daylight came. So Jesus has spent all night apparently healing everybody of everything. And in the morning, he slips away. Kind of how he slipped away from the edge of the cliff earlier when they were trying to kill him. Here somehow he slips away from the crowds and he goes to a secluded place. He's spending time alone, spending time in prayer. And the crowds, it says, were eagerly seeking for him. They haven't given up on their frantic search for Jesus, the one who can help everyone. And they come to him and they try to persuade him to stay. It's opposite of Nazareth, right? They are trying to get rid of him. But I think what's going on is not actually too different. Because the people in Capernaum get to see many great miracles, but they don't seem to really get who Jesus is. The people of Nazareth tried to destroy their own prophet, who would not favor them above all others, but the people of Capernaum now try to keep him for their own. They want a miracle man to serve their selfish needs. They are excited for the miracles. They're excited for the blessings. They're happy to get the benefits of having Jesus in their midst. But time will prove they do not actually want to submit to the authority of Jesus' words themselves. So what is happening here is the crowd is trying to dictate for Jesus what he should do next. And Jesus refuses. So this sets the stage for him to clarify his mission and his commitment to fulfilling his father's will. And so he says, no, I'm not going to stay. Verse 43 says, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. So he kept on preaching. Notice the emphasis still on Jesus' words. Jesus says, no, my mission is to proclaim the kingdom of God. It's to tell you that you need to submit yourself to God. The coming of his kingdom is good news for his subjects. It's bad news for his enemies. And Jesus is calling people to submit to the king, to trust in God, to turn from their sins. And that is the emphasis. If we're not careful, we get too focused on the miracles and we miss the message. And Jesus here defends his authority by saying, no, you're not going to tell me what to do. I'm doing what the Father has sent me to do. And that's to proclaim that the kingdom has come. That you need to prepare for the coming of the Lord. That you need to be ready to be a part of his kingdom. And that's the message he wants to go everywhere. The miracles of casting out demons is a demonstration of his power and certainly a demonstration that he's the Messiah that was going to come and do these things. But Jesus did not come to earth to fulfill the agenda of people. He did not come to earth to meet selfish needs and desires of people. He came to do the Father's will. He came on a mission. And he is not going to be moved from it. Friends, I think we need to be on guard for this tendency to want the benefits of Jesus without bowing to Jesus. And we want all the good things that come from being a Christian, but we don't want to bow our knee to Christ. I think this is particular danger for people who grow up around a religious atmosphere, grow up in church. So kids, if you're not paying attention so far, this is your time to pay attention, all right? It's a danger that you would be in church and you would be happy to be with nice people. You'd be happy to be in a place where you're loved, but you would miss the point that the reason this church gathers is not just because nice people like to hang out together. The reason this church gathers is because we are bowing our knee to King Jesus. He is God. He is Lord. We come to him by faith because we are sinners that need forgiveness. That is our greatest need, more than the comfort and the blessings that come from being part of his family. No, we come because we need to be rescued. We come because we're under the power of Satan in one way or another. We need deliverance. We come because we're blind and we need our eyes opened. We're weak and lame and we need the strength that he gives. We need salvation. And then because we bow our knee to King Jesus, what forms is a community of people that try to love each other and are kind to one another and help each other and build each other up. But that's the result. That's not the reason we gather. We don't come together just because we enjoy fellowship together. Certainly we do enjoy the fellowship. But it's because we come together to worship God and bow our knee to him. Jesus is determined to proclaim the good news of the kingdom to other cities, to everywhere. Luke is making it clear, as will be a theme throughout his writings, that the message of the gospel is not localized. It's not for one specific group. It's not for one privileged few. It is for all the nations, all the people, all the cities. Everyone needs to hear about the coming kingdom of God. Everyone needs to bow before the king. Jesus' authority is grounded in God's authority. He has come to fulfill his mission. He's been sent by the Father to preach, to live, to heal, to deliver, to die, and to rise again. To show that he is truly God. There's nothing else that proves it greater than just to look at his life. Look at what he did. Look at the evidence that he rose again. So Jesus lets these events speak for him. He lets these events demonstrate his authority. So of all the voices that cry out to you today, can I beg you, focus on the words of Jesus. Listen to the Lord. His words are true and authoritative. This means because I include myself, we need to spend less time scrolling our phones or our screens to see what everyone else has to say. And we need to spend more time seeing what God has to say. We need to be careful that the voice of the Lord through His Word, through listening to it preached, through listening to Christian music that fills our minds with His truth, that that's not being all pushed aside by all the voices around us. Because Jesus speaks with authority, power. His words change things. We need to hear Him. Later, Jesus speaks some words to Capernaum, the city. In Matthew 11, it says this, "And Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be sent to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and the day of judgment than for you." And despite witnessing numerous miracles and experiencing this teaching and healing ministry of Jesus, the people of Capernaum were still in unbelief. They didn't bow to the king. They loved the benefits of Jesus being in town, but they didn't want to listen to his voice. I beg you, don't do that. Don't hear the word faithfully taught week after week and only be here for the benefits. Don't listen to Jesus' voice just for the good things you can get from it. You're missing the point. You're distracted by the blessings instead of seeing what the message is all about. The message is that God is the ruler over everything. And you cannot expect to defy that rule and have things go well. It may seem like it in the world today, but if you defy the rule of God, there will come a day when the king will come and his enemies will be defeated and his kingdom will last forever and ever. And that's when all that bow their knee to Christ will truly enjoy untold blessings, untold benefits. Not because they were just eager to get good things selfishly, but because they bow their knee to the king. And so they're part of his kingdom, and they get to enjoy all the benefits of that. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer today. Oh Lord, I hope that you will take the words of Luke 4 and my attempts at trying to explain and drive them home and use them in our hearts today to convince us of how powerful Jesus is and how desperately we need to follow his voice. Oh Lord, we confess
We confess that we are prone to let your voice get drowned out. All the other voices, all the other cares, they do try to choke out the word. God, we pray that you might, through your word today, speak clearly, powerfully, and convince us. We need to be careful who we listen to. We need to evaluate what we hear in light of what Jesus has said. Because your voice is the only one that truly matters. You are the one who speaks, and things come to be. Things come from nothing. You speak, and light comes forth. You speak the gospel, and light comes into our hearts. Lord, we worship you today because you speak with authority. You're over all things. Things that are supernatural to us, things that are very ordinary, like illness, disease, and suffering. God, you are over them all. And we come to you to seek your help, your wisdom, your strength, your voice. We'd be hungry for your word. Help us to make it a priority to devote ourselves to hearing your truth and thinking on it, meditating on it, letting it saturate our hearts and minds and change the way we think and the way we live, that we might be good citizens of your kingdom that bow to you and honor you and worship you and wait for the day when we will be with you forever. We pray these things in Jesus' name.